whatever we have will be too small to give to the Lord in thanksgiving for what He has done for us. So He does demand, and we should desire to give Him our life, our work, our very souls, because of what He has done for us. So when we look at the cross, we certainly see the manifold love and blessings that Jesus had for mankind. If you would tonight, take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of John, chapter number 12 and chapter 13 tonight. This is our ninth lesson in these in the book of John. We're just sort of making a survey type and not picking out any particular things, but just sort of looking at these verses, not one by one, but sort of passage by passage. And some of the things we have not mentioned are some of the most prominent things that normally are. But I thought it'd be good just to pick out and maybe emphasize some things that we do not normally look. And when we get into chapter 14, try to do that a little bit different. But tonight we're in chapter 12. In chapter 13, and just entitled it, The False and the True. From the very inception of time, there have been those things that were false. After Satan tempted Eve and Adam and Eve fell into sin, there has been falsehoods and false messages given from that time on. But along with that, thank the Lord, there are truths that are given for us. We have tonight before us the Word of God that is the truth, and whatever it contains, whatever it has within it, is truth. We believe there's no mixture of error. There's nothing that has infiltrated. We believe what we have is the Word of God. And so we have tonight looking at the false and the true. Of course, the greatest example of that is found in these two chapters and two different personalities. Look in, with me to chapter 12, verse 21. We'll read that verse, and certainly we need to desire what these folks desired. In John chapter 12, verse 21, says, The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. That should be the desire of every believer, of every Christian, that we should desire to look upon the Lord and see Him, and the actions that He has for us and the things that He has done. Now turn over to chapter 13 and verse number 35. It says, By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. So tonight we're going to be dealing with the thing of desiring to see the Lord, following the Lord, and then fighting that which is against the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we look in chapter 12, we'll find the prime example, the first part of the chapter. You'll find that the prime example, or the classic example, is none other than this man by the name of Judas. The disciple that was with the Lord most of His earthly ministry. Of course, he is the one that betrayed the Lord, and he had a form of godliness, that is for sure. Because he was not, it was not noticed. He didn't stand out in the group as being a betrayer. And they, when the Lord said, "One of you betrayed me," they all began to say, "Is it I?" So Judas had a form of godliness, but certainly he had no power. He had no salvation. He was a follower of the Lord, and he was one that did everything that all the other disciples did, but yet his heart was not right with God. It does not matter what we do outwardly. It does not matter what we show the world. What does matter is what's on the inside that nobody else knows except us. And so Judas's heart was not right, and he wasn't sincere. He went undetected until those last days of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes those that are disobedient to the Lord, they go undetected for a while, and they may even die undetected. But I'll tell you what, it'll come to pass. And it'll come to view at the judgment of the Lord. And so we certainly need to make sure things are right. Those who obey the Lord's command are representatives of the truth. We are those that will tell truth and will try to abide by truth. And in these verses tonight that we'll be looking at, there are those that came seeking seeking truth, and they said, "Sir, we desire to see Jesus. Sir, we would see Jesus." Their desire was to see nobody else and to hear nothing else other than what the Lord had for them. And those Greeks came searching and looking and seeking for truth. There are many today that are like Judas. There are those that have a form. They follow not according to Scriptures, and therefore they do not know the truth, and they do not have the truth. But they follow the desires of the flesh. But thank God for those that are do according to truth, and those that follow righteousness, and those that follow the things of the Lord. So tonight, let's look at these verses, and we'll see the contrast between Judas and real truth. We'll see the contrast between the character of Judas and the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ. Certainly, there is a great difference. Let's look in chapter 12, and let's just read the first 11 verses here. And that gives us an account of what's usually considered this supper at Bethany. But right in the midst of it, you'll find that Judas is making a statement. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead, there they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, "Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and he had the bag, and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, "Let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always." Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Now here we find the account. Turn this one down. We have the account of the supper of Bethany, and we find that the Lord is having this supper, and Mary pours out ointment upon the head of the Lord, or anoints him, and she is there doing that because of her love to the Lord Jesus Christ. But in these verses, you find the character or the characteristic of this man Judas, because he seemed one way when really there was a real in-depth heart problem in his life. You'll find in verse number 5, he says, "Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" Here we find that Judas puts on a pretense, or puts on a show, that he's concerned about those that have great need. And he says, "Well, why didn't we take this and sell it and just give it to the poor?" He was not only a thief, that the Bible says, but he was a hypocrite here, because he tried to make himself to be one that cared about others that had lack and did not have as much as they need. And he seemed like he was caring out there in verse number 5. But the Scripture here gives us the truth about him in verse number 6. It says, "This he said, not that he cared for the poor." Judas did not care. His rationale behind what he was saying was not because he cared for the poor and the needy. He was not caring for them, but it's because he was a thief. Now the Scripture puts it down pretty clear here that Judas had a problem with money. And it tells us here that he carried the bag, or he took care of the money of that group as they would put together their belongings and their things to keep the things going for the Lord. And the Scripture says here that he was a thief, and he had the bag and bare what was put therein. So he was concerned about how much he was going to carry.
Well, it seems to be that he was concerned about how much that he was going to be able to take. Now, he wasn't called a thief here just because he carried the bag, but he was called a thief because the Lord reveals to us through his word that Judas put his hand in the bag and took out for himself what was put in maybe for the poor, what was put in maybe for some others. And so here we find Judas Iscariot, and the scripture is very plain that this is Judas, Simon's son, which should betray him. There's nothing in scripture that's ever said good about Judas. He is always portrayed as the betrayer, even before it was ever known that he was. The scripture reveals to us, and as John writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit some years after the account of this, that this happened, we find that the Holy Spirit directed John to put in there that Judas Iscariot, he was the one that should betray. And so therefore his whole life, his whole characteristics and everything about him was flawed. And there was a problem there because of the need that he had and because he was lost. And so we find that that Judas just was empowered certainly by Satan. In chapter 13, verse number 2, it says, "The supper being ended, the devil having put into his heart the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, but to betray him." So chapter 13 tells us that the devil and Satan, having put into his heart that he should betray the Lord. And so he is empowered by the wicked one. He certainly was a spiritually dead individual. He did not know the Lord. He was not saved. He didn't have any knowledge of the Lord, and he was a good put on the front. He was a good person that looked right and acted right, but his heart was a long ways away from God. And he says, the scripture says here in verse number 30 of chapter 13, "He having then received the sop went immediately out, and it was night. And therefore when he was gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. As soon as Judas left, the Son of God was glorified." So there was no spiritual activity in the heart of Judas. There was nothing there that would make him to even seem like he was right when the light shined upon him. We find out he was a hypocrite. We find out he was a thief. We find out he was empowered by Satan. So therefore he was spiritually dead. He was lost. And he's in the group of all those. And he was there acting like everything. And through that individual, we find that false is always there. It doesn't matter where you go. It doesn't matter where you find yourself. There's always the false teaching, the false doctrine. There's always the hypocritical influence. There's always those that maybe look right and act right, but underneath, when the light shines upon them, you find out that they're not right with God. As we looked at those pictures a moment ago from Brother O'Brien, that church just down the street from where they're building, it looks well, it looks good, it's called a church. But certainly we know from their doctrine they are not. They do not have truth, they have false doctrine. And so therefore the false and the true are always fighting one against the other. But just as we see the character of Judas in chapter 12, verse 1 through 11, we see the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ at verses 12 through 19, and then chapter 13 also, 2 through 20. Here we find in chapter 12 of John, and verse number 12, the scripture says, "On the next day, much people were come for the feast. When they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, 'Hosanna, blessed be the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord.' And Jesus, when he had found a young ass there set thereupon, and it was written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh, set upon an ass colt.' These things understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they the things were written of him, and they had done these things unto him. The people therefore that was with him, when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised from the dead, bear record. For this cause the people also met him, and for they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, 'Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing. Behold, the world is gone after him. Here we find Jesus in his humility. He could have ridden in on a white stallion. Well, I'm glad one day the scripture says he's coming that way, but when he presented himself to the world, when he presented himself to his own people, he presented himself as the lowly Savior. Here he comes in riding on a donkey. He comes riding in on the lowest of animals and humility, and many followed him, the Bible says, because of his miracles. Many looked after and they were interested in what had taken place. You know, there's always folks that are interested in something unusual. And the miracle was unusual. Lazarus had been called from the dead, and that word spread quickly. It went down the roads and down the valleys, and everywhere people was talking about what Jesus had done to Lazarus. So they come to see him. And so did they see someone high and lifted up, or did they see someone of humility? And of course we know that Christ is that humble servant of the God of heaven. And we find that when they heard of the miracles and they saw Lazarus, they were wondering, and they come after that, and they throw the palm leaves in front of him, but yet they did not understand the importance of what Jesus was doing as he comes into Jerusalem and presenting himself as their Savior. And so he comes with humility and comes with the riding on the colt and riding upon that donkey, and certainly was of the lowest of animals. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter number 5. The book of 1 Peter chapter number 5 and verse number 6 and 7. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 6 and 7. It says, "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." There is the example, Jesus, of humility. And now we have, in reality, what we are to do. We are to bring ourselves humbly before the Lord, cast our cares before him. And as we do that, then later he will exalt us and he will give us the strength. And so Jesus in humility comes, and then in chapter 13, you find that he bows to wash the disciples' feet. And in humility, he bows to them and he washes their feet as a sign of his humility. And so you have the character of Judas standing and proclaiming, "We should have done this," or "We should have done that." And then you have the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ presenting himself as a perfect Savior to those that would follow and those that would believe upon him. Now in chapter 12, verse number 20, we'll not read these verses, but in verse number 20 through 36, you have a group of people. There were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. Now we've already found that they're coming right before the Passover. And by the way, when you study John's Gospel, you'll find you study it in connection with the Passovers. In John's Gospel, there's about three or four Passovers. It covers a period of around 3 years of the life of the Lord, those last 3 years of his life and his ministry. And John's Gospel gives us everything as it is connected to the Passover. So here is in chapter 12, they come 6 days before Passover. He makes himself into Jerusalem, and they throw the palm leaves before him a week before. Just a week to follow, they're ready to crucify and do crucify the Lord. And so here's the Passover that is mentioned. And there are those that are Greeks that are coming, and they come to worship at the feast. Well, we know from that statement they are people that are religious. They come to worship, and they come to honor, and they come to worship there at the feast. There's a lot of religion in our world today that worships a lot of different things. But that does not mean that it gives us no understanding at all that they worship the true and the living God. These folks, they came to worship, but they came not knowing who they were worshiping. And there they find, and they come, they desiring to see the Lord Jesus Christ, because they had heard, and they had heard of what was taking place. And he has given they have understood what has taken place there with Lazarus, and so they come and they seek out the Lord. They come looking for the Lord Jesus Christ. They were in darkness, but they needed light. Just like the world tonight is in total darkness as far as spirituality is concerned. They must have the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ in order to be saved. The Bible says here in verse number 35, it says, Jesus said to them, yet a little while, it is light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness followeth not, knoweth not whither he goeth. So these folks were in darkness, but yet they were seeking and they were desiring and were looking for the Lord Jesus Christ. They had a great need. The world tonight has a tremendous need. Thank God for men like Brother O'Brien that we saw a few of the pictures that he has. I'm glad there are some people that are presenting the need. I got a message from him this afternoon as he was there in the hospital. There was a person right beside him, a young person, that died right there. And he said, I saw him die. And he said, made me aware once again, here, this is why I'm here. Because they're dying without God. They're dying in darkness. They're dying without hope. And thank God for men that will go and their families will go and the ministries that are given. And I'm glad that we can have a part in building programs like that and working and giving out of Bibles. And we've helped Brother John a number of times. And I'm glad for every dollar we put into ministries that are getting the job done. Praise the Lord for that. The other day I got a message from him. He said, it's 105 degrees. I sure wish I had some Gatorade. Well, it's about 105 here. I said, boy, that's pretty good. The Lord convicted my heart. I went down here to Walmart and I got him four or five of those big cans of Gatorade and sent it to him. I don't think he got it yet, but should be there just any day. Hey, he needs help. He's encouragement. And here he is working and doing and struggling. I got a message from him the other day. He said, I'm so discouraged. Now, missionaries don't usually tell you they're discouraged. They have to be on top of the world all the time. They're so discouraged. The work is hard. He said, I don't know how to do a lot of it. And a lot of the workers have gone. And he said, just really discouraged. And now this. And he said, but discouragement does not mean stopping. Discouragement does not mean quitting. Discouragement does not mean drawing back. You just go on and serve the Lord. And so, thank God for those that help him and help others. And by the way, it's not too cheap to send Gatorade halfway around the world. But I believe it's worth every penny, worth every dollar. I think sent three or four big cans of Gatorade and a thing of tea, and that cost about $20, but it cost 75 to send it. So I'm going to tell him, don't you drop any of that on the ground. But the world is out there in darkness, and just like these Grecian people, some of them are saying, sir, we would see Jesus. But if there's no one there to tell them, if there's no one there to present the light, they'll stay in darkness and they'll die in darkness. And then they go to outer darkness. The great need of the Grecian people is the need of the world to hear the glorious gospel. Now in chapter 12, verse 37 down through 50, we'll not read all these. But there's a message that's given. He says, if I be lifted up, in verse 32, draw all men unto me. And he presents to them the gospel. And the scripture tells us that there's a reaction to this message. And the Bible says in verse number 46, I am come a light into a world that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that receiveth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment that I should say that, and what I should speak. And I know that His commandments is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father saith to me, so I speak. They are those that were continuing in unbelief. If you'll read verse 37 through 40, you'll find there are those that, out of fear, though they had done, verse 37 says, but though He had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on Him. Isn't that tremendous? Isn't that terrible? Though the Lord had done all the miracles, there are many that still would not believe upon Him. Here's the reaction to the message. They continued in unbelief. In verse 42 and 43, you find there are those that believe, but they were fearful. Look at verse 42. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also many believed on Him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess Him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. There are those that will hear and they'll continue in unbelief. There are those like these folks that will hear and believe, but yet fearful. They love what men will say. They love the praise of people, and they'd rather hear what man might say to them as what the Lord might say. And so they're just sort of in the background, not doing anything for God. But we know through the Scriptures, thank the Lord, there are those that will hear and believe and will confess. There are those that hear the gospel. There are those that get saved. And then there are those that it changes their life completely. I'm glad to thank God He changed our lives. We're not in the same way we were. We're not the same creature we were. We're new creatures in Christ. And that's the attitude of people. So the reaction to the message here is the same reaction all around the world to everybody. You can go up and down the streets of our town, and our city, and our county, and our state, our country, around the world. And you'll find there's three groups of people. Those that will hear, and they'll reject it. Those that will hear and not do much about it. Then there are those that will hear, and they will confess and profess the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. The Apostle Paul says that confession is made with the mouth and salvation. We're made an example to those around us that they might know that we have been born again. And then we find in chapter 13, verse 31 through 38, we have here the commandment to the disciples. Here is the true disciple. The false will say, why did we not do this? The ones that's not real, they're always concerned about something else. But here Jesus gives, in these last verses of chapter 13, He gives the commandment to the disciples, and that commandment is that you love one another. Let's notice these words together, verse 31. Therefore, when He had gone out, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in Him. If God be glorified in Him, God shall also glorify Him in Himself, and shall straightway glorify Him. Little children, yet a little while I'm with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if ye love one another. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered, where I go, thou cannot follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. And Jesus answered, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily I say to thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Here we find Jesus giving His disciples the last commandment, the great commandment of loving each other as Christ loved them. Now, I don't know if any of us have ever lived up or could live up to the example of truth that's found in Jesus Christ. He tells them here, I give unto you a new commandment, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. There's the commandment. For the child of God to love each other. Not this worldly kind of junk that we hear, but I'm talking about real compassionate concern and love for people that are saved. To have compassion for those that are lost, yes. But after a person gets saved, we don't just push them over to the side and say they don't need anything else. There's where we need to really show our compassion and our love one to another. And our great example is the Lord Jesus Christ. The great example of disobedience, the great classic example of a form of godliness is Judas. But the example that we have to show that we are disciples of the Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ. And He said, you just love one another as I have loved you, so ye love one another. I'm the example. I'm putting myself up here, and here's what you go by. Classic example of loving one another is Jesus Christ and His love for me and His love for you. Did He see anything in our lives that would be desirable? I don't think so. Did He see anything in us that was a little spark of goodness? No. Because when He looked upon us, all He saw was death and disgrace and terrible attitudes and life without God and without hope and lost and undone. God didn't see anything good, yet He loved us and sent His Son, and Jesus cared enough to die for us. And so Jesus said, as I've loved you, love one another. I don't know if we've ever come up to that great classic example of our Lord Jesus Christ. I doubt it. But the mark of a disciple is verse number 35. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Boy, there's a lot of problems in Christianity tonight. There's a lot of stirring that go on around Baptist people. So many things. I mean, you can't do anything unless somebody's got something detrimental to say about it. Person can try to do their best, and pastors can try to do that, and there's always somebody to bring them down. And the problem is that it's not the lost world that does that. It's the brethren. And that's sad. I have come to the conclusion that whatever Mr. So-and-so does at his church, that's his business. It's not mine. I may not, if I don't agree with him, then I just don't have to be around him. But Jesus said, if they're not against us, then they're for us. And we are falling so short of the prime example of Jesus Christ and the mark of discipleship that we love one another. Now we can sit here in the four walls of this church, Grace Baptist Church, and say, we're doing just what God said. We love one another, and we do. But what about outside? It goes farther than four walls. It goes farther than this little plot of land of 7 acres here in Hopkins County. It goes farther than that. What about the brethren around us? What about people that's in other areas? Well, we do pretty good. We send Gatorade, and we do all that. We do, but really, do we love one another as Christ showed us that we are to follow His example? That's truth. Judas said, we should have kept that and sold it and gave it to the poor. The only thing wrong with Judas, he's mad because he didn't get it to have his own pockets lined. That's the example of false character. The example of good character is the commandment that Jesus said, as I have loved you, love one another. May God help us to cultivate that tonight in our personal lives. And I'm the world's worst. I'm very outspoken at times and say things I maybe shouldn't. And I'm very pointed many times, and sometimes it doesn't do anybody any good except your own ego. That doesn't help a lot. So may God help us to try to cultivate as I have loved you. Now the Lord took His disciples, and when they were wrong, He took them and He chastened them, and He gave them correction. He didn't do it like sometimes we do. And so may we cultivate in our life the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, as I have loved you, love one another. By this the world, who's the world? It's everybody's not saved. By this the world shall know that you are my disciples. You know what the world does in looking at us, fussing and fighting and feuding? They say, well, if that's Christianity, I sure don't need that. I don't want that. And they rightfully so say that. But if we follow the example that the Lord gives us, which is truth, the world will know that we belong to Him if we love one another. You know, we can disagree and still love one another. We can have strong opinions either way and still have Christ's love one to another. Because one day, whether we think about it or not, one of these days, we're all going to be in heaven together. And we're going to be there all because of one reason. Because He loved us. Not that we loved Him, but that He loved us. May the Lord help us to cultivate truth and spirituality and love to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand together tonight.